Exodus chapter 12. If you found that, why don't you stand, read together God's word. Exodus chapter 12. The passage actually goes from verse 1 down to verse 28. I'm going to start in verse 13. I'll stop in verse 13 because beginning in verse 14 is really kind of a repeat, and they're told, teach this to your children. So we'll stop in verse 13 and get the full gist of what God says to Moses and Aaron. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin right there. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you may take your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. You shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that you would show yourself today in a way that is healing, in a way that brings hope and strength and assurance. God, I pray today that you would open the eyes of those that have just been closed by sin, that today Christ would be made beautiful. Lord, draw people to yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If today you went home and decided to read in the New Testament, you got through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would find the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There is our hope. And then after that, Luke wrote us a little book named Acts. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It really is the story of the church. You could find out the history of the church in Acts. You would get to the book of Romans. There you would be reading and get all of this great theology. And then after Romans, you would get to a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a town named Corinth. That first book is 1 Corinthians. He writes to a church in a terrible town named Corinth. It's kind of sin city, like being in Las Vegas. And the church was established there in this terrible town, and that church became a light in the darkness. But if you read 1 Corinthians, you find out that some of that darkness was getting into the church. And so Paul wrote to that church addressing things like serial adultery and how to do the Lord's Supper and all these number of issues. And the way he addressed their problems was he took them to Exodus chapter 12. In fact, here's what he does. He says to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5, he says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He takes this story and applies it to the hearts of his people. Now, we're sitting here at Hickory Grove today with hundreds of different people right here, all manner and walks of life, all ages, with all kinds of problems that we all have. And my intent today is to do what Paul did, take you to see Christ, our Passover lamb, and take this passage, apply it to your heart, regardless of what your issue is, and be reminded. I want you to be reminded today that our God is a saving God. Amen. Our God is a saving God. Here's what I want to do. We'll go to Exodus 12. I'm going to go back and let's understand the passage first. So we explain it, and then after explaining it, let's apply it. So let's learn what it means and then learn what to do with it. You join me there? We'll go quickly this time. We'll begin in verse 1. I will just sort of walk through some of the things I'd like for you to see. Start there in verses 1 and 2, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. So this is written after all of this happens. See how it's framed? We're looking back, what happened in the land of Egypt. And then in verse 2, we find out that when the Passover is established, this is the very first Passover. The very first Passover takes us to Jesus in the Gospels. When you read the end of the Gospels and you find out Jesus is in Jerusalem during the time of Passover, he is there at that time on purpose. He is the last Passover. He is what all other Passovers are pointing to, Jesus. So when the Passover is established in verse 2, we are told that God tells Moses and Aaron, Passover will be the starting for you of all of the months. He takes their calendar, throws it out the window, and says, from this point forward, this is what demands your time. Now, you can take that principle and bring it forward to where we are today. Here we are on a Sunday. Man, it's so good. God has given us one day that is different from the other days. I got up today, came into church, and the sun's coming up, and it's going to be a beautiful day, even if it is like a billion degrees outside. But it's not just a beautiful day. What makes this day good for us is this is the Lord's day. And it has reoriented our lives. You find that going on in verse 2. You find another word in verse 3 that is the word congregation. Maybe you see it already. Let me read it to you. Tell the congregation of Israel, the congregation, that's the very first time you see the word congregation. It starts there, and it means assembly. It's more than just Israel or Hebrews. The congregation, first time you see it, it's used all through the book of Joshua. We find out that there are people that are not Hebrews that become part of the congregation. Rahab, the harlot, was one of them. So you find here something else is going on, the congregation under the Passover. Okay, there's something else about verse 3 you'll find there, that there is a sacrifice. You read it, tell all the congregation of Israel, the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, every man a lamb, one to one, according to their father's houses, a lamb for household, one per household. We are reminded, as it has always been in the Bible, that there must be a sacrifice. A holy God, in order for this holy God to communicate with sinful men and women, there must be a substitute. When you open your Bible and you read to get to page 1, you get to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, there you read the creation story. You find Adam and Eve, when they fall into sin, God comes to meet with them in the cool of the day. They hear him coming. They go and hide. Why are they hiding? Because they were afraid. They were naked. And in order for them to be in the presence of God, he kills animals, covers them with skin, blood sacrifice. Cain and Abel, they fought. Cain killed Abel because Abel's sacrifice was received by God, blood sacrifice. Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. You get to the mountain, and there is a ram caught in the thicket that God provides, blood sacrifice. You get to Exodus chapter 12. And the way that we escape from death is we are under the blood of the Passover lamb. You get to Leviticus, you're told of the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when one sacrifice would be made for the nation of Israel. And then you look all the way into the Gospels, and there you hear John the Baptist say, as he stands on the banks of the Jordan River, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It's always been like that. We find it right here, a picture of Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. Now from verse 4, you start reading in verse 4, coming all the way down, you have all of these very precise instructions about worship. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when you read from verse 4, you come down all the way to verse 8, you find the bitter herbs. They are to eat bitter herbs and unleavened bread, not the kind of bread. This is not Wonder Bread. This is not sourdough bread. You can grow the culture and give it to your homeschool friends. This is not that. This is something quicker than that. It's like a cracker. Or the bitterness, the bitter herbs are there to remind you how terrible sin is to taste, so that you don't get off in the desert and think, "I wish we were back in Egypt," which that's what they'll do. Passover is there to remind you of how terrible that was and how good God is. So you find that from verse 4 to verse 8. When you get down to verse 11, verse 11, we are told to do this, to eat it in this manner, with your belt fastened. Do you see that? That's something, a phrase that Jesus will use to talk about being ready for the kingdom. It's something that Paul will use to gird up your loins, to talk about being fit for the kingdom. Peter will use the very same phrase. And then when you read verse 11, you find out that this is the Lord's Passover. God has made the way. We are reminded that our God is a God of grace, that what He calls for, He provides. That's what He does in verse 11. And then verse 12 and verse 13 is the description. Let's go back through it again. Verse 12, "I will pass through the land of Egypt." So all Egyptians and Israelites, we are reminded that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." There's sovereignty. Verse 12. Verse 13 now is the description of the Passover. Verse 13. "The blood shall be a sign." Blood on the post. Angel of death is coming. Blood on the post is a sign. Look at it. "For you, so that you remember." Not only that, on the houses where you are, then God says, "And when I see the blood," think of the cross of Jesus. Think of how we are saved. How are you saved? When God looks at the cross of Jesus and sees your sins atoned for. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So here is an Old Testament picture of the New Testament truth that Christ is our Passover, that our God is a saving God. We look back at this passage, we are reminded of the goodness of God in the gospel. That's why it is here. So that's what it means. Okay, if that's the case, then how could you apply this in some everyday thoughts? Just something that might be helpful for you starting tomorrow. I'll try to give you a couple. Here's the first one. Number one. One thing we learn from this passage is that God is our priority. Or maybe you want to say it like this: God is the priority. I just wrote down God is priority. Here's where I get that. In verses 1 and 2, we are told that when Passover is given to the people of Israel, it completely rearranges their calendar. When they were living under Egyptian rule and slavery, every day was the same. Every single day was just like the day before, all drudgery. When God gives them grace and pulls them out, now God takes the calendar and makes it something worthwhile. God becomes, the very first month, God becomes the priority in their lives. I mean, we feel some of this, a remnant of this. Christmas time comes, even if it's been secularized and everybody makes it materialism, if that's the case, even still, it's different than every other season. We go to Easter. Easter is the time we celebrate resurrection. It's different. Or maybe on a more granular level, when we think about the days of the week. For Christians, the Lord's Day has been set aside as a different day. Every other day is work. Saturday can be different. But for us, Sunday, the day when God raised Jesus from the dead, the day has been set aside for us to gather together and worship. And now living in 2025, when nobody else respects that, a lot of ball games, if you've got kids, you face it. I mean, you face it. You have to make a decision. And that decision is before us. Will Christ and His day and knowing Him, will that be the priority? Being with the congregation, will that be the priority? Or I'll make it even on a smaller level. Tomorrow morning, why don't you set your alarm about half an hour earlier than you normally do tomorrow morning and get up and read in God's Word and see what it does to your heart. Open it up to, if you don't know where to start, go to the New Testament, the book of John. It's easy to read. Start with the first two or three chapters. Read a couple there. Roll over to the book of Psalms, just right in the middle of the Bible. Open it and just read. Make that your prayer. Say a little prayer. If you don't know how to pray, just use the old Acts method. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Tell God how much you love Him. Love Him. Confess your sins and claim the grace of God found in Jesus at the cross. Thank Him for all the great things, and then pray for something. If you don't know what to pray for me. Spend some time tomorrow just praying for the preacher. Lord, help that preacher. You know what's going to happen? Your life's priorities begin to shift, and you see that Christ is primary. My life is to be lived to honor God in all regards. I think this should be true at our church. God has given us this sense of momentum and renewal, and even here, people visiting and sensing that, look, this is just a church that is built on the gospel, points to truth, and seeking to honor God with our lives. And from this passage, you can see right there in the middle, verses 1 and 2, God is the priority. Let me give you a second point. Maybe you've seen it already. Number 2, this is down to verse 3. Number 2, God has a people. Do you see that in verse 3? That they're not Hebrews. They're not Israelites. It's the word. But the very first time when the Passover comes, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, go tell see the word congregation. That word will be used over 100 times from Exodus into Joshua. Here it's used for the very first time in the Bible. And it is a description of God's people. That they're not just ethnically Hebrews or Israelites. They are a community, a congregation brought together under the Passover lamb. This idea right here will extend all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament church up to this very moment. That this congregation, it's not based on ethnicity. It's not based on shared ancestry. It's not even based on shared experience. Some of us have shared experience. This congregation is based on the redeeming grace of God found in the blood of Jesus. That's what binds us together. This is what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Remember that church? It was filled with Jews and Greeks. They are different ethnicities. They weren't just different culturally. They were different ethnicities. And this is what he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes, for He Himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body, that's the church, through the cross that kills hostility. You know what the cross of Jesus, it's how we're saved. It's how we're saved by Jesus, His perfect life, His atoning death on the cross, His resurrection, You trusting Jesus did that for you. So the cross saves us, and the cross reconciles us to God and one another. It doesn't erase where you came from or any shared experiences you might have in your past that inform your culture. It doesn't erase those. It overrules those. So that it is the blood of Jesus. God has a people related to one another through the blood of Jesus. That's one thing you learn from this right here. That God is our priority, that God has a people. Let me give you something else you might learn when you read this. Here's the third thing. Number three, God cares how we worship. It's not just that we worship. God cares how we worship. There used to have been a time when if you were a parent, you have children that didn't want to go to church with you and they want to go to church somewhere else, and you might would say something like this. Well, it doesn't really matter where they go as long as they are going to church. There could have been a day like that. That day is past. It does matter because we believe that God actually cares how we worship. I'm sure where I get that. If you start in verse 3 and you read all the way down to verse 11, you're going to find all of these commands, or like 8 or 9 commands of how to worship God. And let me just point out a couple of things that you might see. When you read verse 3 and also in verse 7, we find out that sin must be dealt with. In order to worship God, one of the truths of the God of the Bible is that our sin must be somehow dealt with. Verse 7 tells us there is a Passover lamb. There is a substitute that has to be killed in our place. We take this truth, it runs us to the New Testament. There we find the centrality of Christ, his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection. That's what informs Christian worship. What makes our worship service Christian is the centrality of Jesus Christ not only saves you, but sustains you. You keep reading, you'll find out that not only does sin have to be dealt with, you'll be reminded that that this is a holy God. Verses 8, 9, and 10, all of these peculiarities, we are reminded of his holiness. Holiness. That should inform how we worship. That is to say, here at Hickory Grove, we don't think you should be flippant about worship or shallow about worship. You can be serious about worship and be joyful at the same time. Being serious doesn't mean that you're not joyful and happy in the Lord. Being serious means we understand that we are dealing with a holy God, and outside of Christ, we have a problem and can't worship him. That's why I hate to see churches go the route of selling their souls to attractionalism. I hate to see churches do things like this. Summer series at the movies. So let's do a summer series at the movies, and we can base the worship service on a movie, so we can have Super Mario Brothers will be our theme this week. And we'll decorate it like Super Mario Brothers, and we'll sing those songs and try to use Super Mario Brothers to somehow bend it around to something Christian that'll point you to Christ. And I think that's just dumb. You've been given a Bible to point you to Christ. Use that. You're never going to find your preacher ever dressed up like Super Mario Brothers. And maybe because I'm an angry old man, I don't know, maybe that's my problem. I think that it has more to do with the fact we actually want to take what we do here together seriously. It's not that we're not mad about it, we're joyful about it, but we're reminded that worship is actually approaching a holy God, and in order for us to approach a holy God, it took the cost of his son Jesus to pay for our sins, to raise us from being spiritually dead, that we might be acceptable to God. And we are reminded, Paul looks back at this story and says, Christ is our Passover lamb. I think God cares how We worship. I think you learned that from this passage, that God is the priority, that God has a people, the congregation, that are together in the blood of Christ, that God cares how we worship. Let me give you a fourth thing I think you might learn from this. I feel like I say this every week. I think it probably could be said every single Sunday, but here it is, number four. That God is sovereign, in control. If you are new to Hickory Grove, when I say that God is sovereign, what I mean is that God is in direct and clear and complete and intimate control. I feel like this needs to be pounded into us. Walk through defeat, what happened? God is in control. You look at the story of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's hard heart, God in control. Tragedy that you felt, loss, we run here to the sovereignty of God, you see. I'll show it to you in verse 12 in just a second, but it must be pounded into our souls. Because so many of us are so easily influenced by what's happening around us right this moment, we forget that God is in real-time control right now, right now. Let me show you where I get that. It's verse 12. The Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Do you see all the eyes? I will pass through. I will strike the firstborn. That's his right to do so, sovereign. Both man and beast. On all the gods of the Egyptians, I'm going to show. He's showing that he is the one true God. And at the end of that, you'll notice what he says there. I am Yahweh, sovereign. We need to be reminded of that. What does it mean that God is, what does it mean that God is sovereign for you? Here's what it means, that nothing that happens to you happens by accident. God is in control. That he is greater than any problem you have brought to the table or any tragedy that you've walked, he's there. If he's sovereign, it means that you can trust him. So you've trusted him with your eternal soul, you've been saved by the grace of God, found in Jesus. With your salvation, you're trusting him that he's sanctifying you. He's using all of these events in your life to sanctify you. He's giving you assurance. He's keeping you sane. You can trust him that his ways are higher than ours. If your life is a tapestry, what you see is the underside of that tapestry, and it looks like a mess. What you don't see is what God is doing. What you can do is trust Romans 8:28. Do you memorize that? Romans 8:28, that he's working all of this for good. For those of you that are aging and you're wondering what has happened, sometimes God takes us through these kind of things to get your grip, to let go a little bit. Let go of things on earth and get your mind on heaven. Sometimes it feels so terrible just so you can start thinking about how good heaven is going to be. And you are almost home. Almost home. God is, you might want to put it on the mirror in your bathroom. God is in control. Maybe in your car, sticky note, God is in control. Be reminded, God is in active, immediate, real-time control. I think you learned that from this passage. Let me give you a fifth thing. I'm going to end here, number five. The fifth thing you see is that God saves his people. He saves them. That's what verse 13 is about. That's what the whole book, Exodus, to exit his people. That's what it's all about. Look what the text says in verse 13. There's the whole breakdown of, we're going to learn some theology here today. There's a whole breakdown in verse 13 of what this Passover means. I'm going to show it to you. Verse 13. The blood that you put on the doorpost. What does it say? The blood is a sign for who? You. The blood is there for you to look at. So let's take this one category. Why is that there for us? I'd like to introduce the word expiation. 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 That is the word to cleanse, expiation, to cleanse. What does God's word say in 1 John 1, verse 17? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You are dirty in sin. God in his grace, by the blood of Jesus, cleanses you. Maybe that doesn't help you think. Maybe you need another word, for expiation is the word remove, remove. The psalmist writes it like this, Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sin from us. Or maybe that you can't conceptualize that. Maybe it's better for you to think about you're exposed, your sin, everybody sees it, and what does God do when he expiates your sin? He covers it. Well, Paul says in Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Or maybe you think economically, what you owe. We get a lot of talk about what we owe God, the debt of sin. Maybe you need to hear that your sin has been canceled, expiated. Paul writes it like this in Colossians 2, verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, he has nailed it to the cross. My favorite, when I think about the expiation, that's good for my soul to think about how God has forgotten your sin. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12 says this, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. That blood on the doorpost, verse 13 says, it was a sign for the people to know that they have been cleansed, expiation. But that's not all that's going on in verse 13. There's something else happening there. If you read the rest of the story in verse 13, the Lord says, and when I, wait, the people saw it, it's a sign for them. When I, God Almighty, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So we've dealt with the word expiation. Let me give you the other word. It's the word propitiation. Propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-N, propitiation, T-I-T, I don't know, sound it out, propitiation. what does the word mean, propitiation? What does it mean? It means that we are under the condemnation and wrath and anger of God, and that wrath and anger because of the blood of Jesus has been turned aside. It means that God, who hates sin, and those who are covered in sin are under his hatred and due punishment, that we were enemies of God, and the blood of Jesus turns us from being enemies to being sons and daughters of God. Propitiation. Propitiation means to pacify all of the claims of justice. Our God is a just God. We have committed crimes against him. We are criminals in his court. We have been sentenced to death, and on the day of execution, Jesus comes in and takes our place. And justice satisfied. Propitiation. Propitiation means to settle the demands of the laws of God, all that we owe, all of the restitution we're supposed to pay back, that Jesus, our substitute, took our place. We know. You know the passage, Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. It's with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have everyone turned to his own way. And the Lord, here it is, substitution, Passover lamb. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of that to bring this to you, to tell you. Our God is a saving God. He saves his people that are under the blood of Christ, who is our Passover lamb. Yield to him. Yield to him today. Come to him today. Receive the grace of God found in Jesus. Turn to the love of God found in Jesus. Give your heart and life. Come under the blood of the Passover lamb, who is Jesus. With your heads bowed this morning, let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer as we get ready to sing our invitation song. This morning as we sing, I would invite any of you that thought of someone, you want to just come and pray for them. Maybe you will commit today to inviting that person to church or having a conversation. Maybe this morning you heard this and God has opened your eyes to see that you're not under the blood of the Passover lamb who is Jesus, but you want to be. You want to talk further. What does that look like? Our pastors are down here sitting on the front pew, and when we sing, they'll be standing down here. All you got to do is come and just talk to one of them. Just start the conversation. What was that preacher talking about? If for some reason that you feel awkward about that, you don't want to walk down here, after church, we'll be in the lobby. All our pastors will be there and ready to have a conversation about what it means for you to give your life to Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the grace you give us. Thank you for the joy of knowing you. Thank you for your word that takes us to Christ. Spirit of God, I pray that you would bring healing and hope and strength and renewal, and that today would be the day of salvation. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, and we sing together?